Today, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word to us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may always place our trust in Jesus, who fights for us as our champion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this sermon today, I will proclaim the good news that Jesus is the one who was tempted by the devil but did not fall. We are weak. We are weak. And we easily fall into temptation. But Jesus, the human being, the Son of Mary, stood as our champion against the assaults of the evil one, so that we, flesh and blood human beings, who place our trust in him, share in his victory, and so are free to take up our cross and follow him. Here's how today's reading begins. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. Now the text specifies that he returned from the Jordan. But do you remember what Jesus was doing there? Why was he at the Jordan? Well, this is at the start of Jesus' public ministry. And in the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus, first of all, was baptized by John in the Jordan. At Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven declared of Jesus, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So it's clear from the Gospels up front that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Father himself has said it. But in Luke's Gospel, and that's what we're dealing with today, before we get to the account of the temptation, we get the genealogy of Jesus. Now, of course, for most modern people, genealogies are the least interesting parts of the Bible, even the genealogy of our own Lord. And yet, when we pay attention to them, God reveals important things to us. So, the 15 verses of the ancestors of Jesus end with these words, and listen. Son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. In other words, at his baptism, we hear that Jesus is the Son of God. And in his genealogy, we hear and remember that Jesus is also the son of Adam, a real human being. Now, as Christian people, we know that our first parents fell into sin when they were tempted. And we know that in Adam all have sinned. And we know that we are made of the same flesh and blood and that we have the same weaknesses. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. He is the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. He's a real human being born of the Virgin Mary. And he goes in to fight for us. The text, by the way, you may have noticed, also says that Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness and that he was there for 40 days. This also makes us think of that firstborn Son of God, the nation of Israel, who were led by God into the wilderness and who wandered there for 40 years. Again, as sons of Adam, the people of Israel were tempted and easily fell into sin. And again, in Jesus, the true Israel finds her champion. Well, let's listen to how the reading goes on. Jesus ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Now, Jesus has been fasting to the limits of human endurance. His mind, his body, his humanity is at its most vulnerable, we could say. And the devil tests who Jesus really is by suggesting he turns stones into bread. Now, just a comment here on the devil saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. In Greek, the idea is this. If you are the Son of God, and you are, or at least this, if you are the Son of God, and we're not having an argument here, for argument's sake, I concede this point. In other words, the devil here is not arguing about Jesus' status. Rather, he is suggesting that Jesus should show his divine status by doing what seems most natural to do, satisfy his real, intense, bodily need. This is a powerful temptation. After all, Jesus is hungry, very hungry, and there's nothing wrong with eating bread. In fact, the Father gave the children of Israel bread from heaven when they were in the desert. And we know that Jesus himself will give God's people bread through his signs, his miracles, in his ministry. And he's the Son of God. So why not? This sort of temptation is also very powerful for us. When we are in bodily need, it's hard for us to think about anything else. And as human beings, all thought of right and wrong can just go out of the window when we are tempted according to our appetites. What's more, we can make a spiritual argument for giving in. God is our Father, isn't he? He would not want us to be in need. Surely God will understand and even approve if we just take what we need. You know, even when we are well fed, we can turn to things like food for comfort or pleasure, or simply out of boredom, in a way that makes food take the place of God. This is the case for your pastor. Do you believe that more than once I've been sitting in this church during services and wondering, what will I have for lunch or for dinner? Someone's proclaiming God's word, maybe the readings, maybe when Joshua's here is preaching, but I'm thinking about my belly. Wouldn't it be nice to have a nice meal now? Can you believe that your pastor has thought this way? Is there anything wrong with eating? There is not. Is there anything wrong with anticipating a nice meal? There is not. But is there an ordering in human existence? And can we turn to food as if it's God? And our bodily appetites as if they are God? These temptations are real and they're no joke. But Jesus stands as our champion against this sort of temptation. Listen to how the text goes on. Jesus answered him, "It's written, one does not live by bread alone." Jesus, the Son of God, quotes scripture in the face of temptation. And this is something to reflect on. Sometimes we can think scripture is all well and good for theological argument and debate and for the kind of questions about God that may arise in our minds. But when it comes to human need, we can think we do better to follow our own path. But note that our Lord does not act in this way. He quotes scripture to the devil in the face of temptation. And he quotes scripture in which we are assured by God that as human beings, we have spiritual needs that are in fact deeper than physical needs, and that God's word is the true bread of life. Again, this is not how we would think naturally. It is what Jesus, our champion, reveals to us. Jesus is then tempted a second time by the devil. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world And the devil said to him, to you, I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now, this temptation seems to be something like this. Okay, Jesus, we agree that you are the Son of God. And this means that you are going on the path to the cross, the path of self-denial, the path of suffering, the path of shame. Now, you can avoid all this, and you can get the authority you're seeking on this path simply by bowing down before me. No one's around. No one will know. I can give you a path of flourishing without suffering. Worship me. Now, the first question we could ask is what the devil is saying true? And I don't think there is a straightforward answer to this question. But I think it's worth considering the power that deception has. We know that in our world, human beings can get real transformative power by deceiving their hearers with visions and threats and promises. Think, for example, on a grand scale of Hitler and National Socialism. What did he actually have, this corporal from the First World War? He put in front of people a deceptive vision, and he gained power as they believed this. Did he actually have real power? It's hard to answer that question simply, but people, as they believed the deception, gave him power. I think something like this happens at a diabolical level. When we listen to the temptations of the devil, we give him power he does not naturally have. Now, of course, the same sort of thing can happen, giving into deception to avoid suffering, for example, on a small scale in everyday life situations. Especially when by giving into temptation, we think we can avoid suffering. See what you think of this scenario, whether it makes sense to you. Let's say a young bloke gets his girlfriend pregnant, and he thinks about what will happen if they welcome the baby. Well, freedom goes out the window, and there'll be sleepless nights and fatigue. It will be wearying to the body, and there could be shame. And anyhow, he may not know whether he really wants to be with this girl in the long term. And there's a real temptation that can come into play here. He could simply encourage her, let's get an abortion. I'll drive you to the place. No one knows you're pregnant yet. No one will know. All our problems will go away. Is that a real human temptation to avoid suffering? Could that be far, that sort of thing in principle, from any of us here? But is it true? Do problems simply go away when we avoid suffering like this? Well, what we can be sure of in this second temptation is that what the devil is saying is meant to turn Jesus away from his path to the cross. And picture, by the way, the body language of what the devil is suggesting. That Jesus should use his human body to bow down before him, before the one who lies, who deceives, and who murders. But Jesus, our true champion, will have none of it. The text says, Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Again, Jesus quotes scripture in the face of temptation. He quotes scripture in which we are assured by God that as human beings, we find our true path with God, who is our true life giver, by listening to his word. That word is a light to our path in the darkness of temptation. We then come to the third temptation. Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, and you are, I concede that point, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Are these things in fact written? Yes, they are. In fact, our choir sang them for us this morning. The devil here is quoting scripture. So here, the devil's temptation is more subtle. Rather than appealing to Jesus' bodily desire for good things like food, or his bodily desire to avoid bad things like suffering, the devil is trying to get Jesus to prove his own divine status by forcing the hand of the Father. The devil even quotes scripture to his purpose. It's like this. You're the Son of God, Jesus. We're both agreed on that. You put God's word as a priority above fulfilling bodily need and avoiding bodily suffering. That's right. I agree. That's the right thing to do. But now, God says he'll protect you. It's in his word. Let me quote it for you. So jump, because God will hold you up. You're his son, and he keeps his promises. Now, this is a very powerful temptation, and one that we as Christians can fall for. After all, we are baptized children of God. We are dearly loved by the Father. And our Lord promises to care for us and to bring us safely home. So we can convince ourselves that no matter how we act, God will be there, that it will hold us up no matter what we do. Now, as an example of this sort of thing, let's think about what can happen at church meetings. And by the way, I'd use this example even if we weren't having a church meeting after this service. What can happen at church meetings? Well, let's say there's a project before a congregation, like a building project. And the temptation can be, well, let's not worry about how we're going to pay for it. After all, God is in charge here. We are God's people. All we need to do is take a step of faith, and God will hold us up. In fact, by taking a leap of faith, by that very act, we will show that we were true sons and daughters of God, that we're faithful to God. It sounds like a good argument, right? It sounds like a good spiritual argument. But is it true? Well, Jesus, our true champion, is at the pinnacle of the temple. And he knows that it's one thing to be pushed. In those circumstances, one entrusts oneself to God. But it's another thing to jump. Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, Jesus quotes scripture in the face of temptation. He quotes scripture in which we are assured by God that as his children, we live with wisdom as we trust the promises of God, but that we don't need to test God to prove our faith in him or his love for us. I'll say that again. The word of God assures us that God will hold us up, but that we don't act wisely when we test God if we are trying to prove our faith or prove God's love for us. Our text ends this way. When the devil had finished every test, and the word for temptation and test is the same word in the Greek, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, commentators point to the fact that the devil makes his next appearance at the end of the gospel when it is said that Satan enters Judas as he goes to betray Jesus. Our Lord, in his ministry, was on his way to the cross as a real human being. And as the eternally begotten Son of the Father, he went on his way of self-denial, of suffering, of death, knowing that this, in fact, is the path of life with the Father, the path of resurrection, the path of love. On this path, Jesus indeed conquered the Lord. He conquered, I should say, death and the grave. He showed himself Lord in conquering the devil. So let's today not only learn from Jesus how we can deal with temptation in using God's word. Let's especially put our trust in Jesus, because he is our true human brother who knows what it's like to be tempted. And he went to the cross to forgive our sins. In the Lord Jesus, we have the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Our Heavenly Father knows what we're made of. He knows that we are weak, but he gives us the gift of forgiveness so that we can live with hope. Hope not in our own ability to overcome temptation, but hope in the Lord Jesus as our champion. In the epistle reading today, we heard the words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So let us in temptation call on the name of the Lord, the one who fights against the devil for us, the one who gets us up when we fall, the one who will lead us safely indeed to our heavenly home. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.